But as my sister annotated, I remember growing up in a segregated society. I remember boys sick as dog on me just because I was black. But I also remember all of the good things. You know, our ancestors were in Africa, and some of them sold folks into slavery. They put people in slavery themselves. Blacks had black slaves, and they made profit themselves when they sold their African relatives to the slave traders. But I'll tell you what, Israel was once enslaved in Egypt. But you know what God did? He got them out. He delivered them, didn't he? Did he deliver us? See, I'm not studying Allah and all of that as was back in Africa. I got Jesus. And even though it was bad for our ancestors here in the United States, I'm telling you, Jesus came to deliver us. And I'm glad today that I have the brains and the sense to be able to operate in this world regardless of who's in my vicinity, what color skin, what education they have. There's no difference between me and them. I can do the same thing that they can. I'm glad that I'm free. I'm glad I learned how to read. I'm glad I knew how to do the things that everybody else can do. I'm glad I'm free. I'm not in chains. So I ain't got time to get all mad because somebody's white. I got time to rejoice because I have a Jesus who has made me free indeed. I enjoy being free. And I'll tell you what, ain't nothing like it. Today we have a remnant of people who once were enslaved there in Babylon. They are the remnants of the children of Israel. And today's message is Nehemiah's challenge to Israel: compromise, complacency, or commitment, from Nehemiah chapter 13. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for making us free. Here we see in this passage how you rescued these exiles from Babylon and you brought this remnant back to Jerusalem. Lord, how you rose up people like Malachi, people like Ezra, the scribe and the priest, and how you brought a man like Nehemiah to close out the Old Testament history. This is the last chronological book in the Old Testament. It set the stage, God, for your program, for Jesus to come into a society where they had an established Yahweh religion, with the sacrifices as you had prescribed, following the Sabbath as you had described, so that when Jesus would arrive, it would already be set up for him to come, to go to the cross and begin the process of redeeming us from the slave market of sin and to have an eternal life with you. Lord, we ask that you help us to understand this passage and that the things that we can learn from it that we would apply in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Nehemiah, this is actually the last book of the Old Testament chronologically. I know the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. And actually, Malachi was sort of ending when Nehemiah's book was finished. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they were contemporaries. You can find that in there. But what's beautiful is as we come through this passage, you'll see that all the reforms that Nehemiah and Ezra had set up stayed and lasted for over 400 years until Jesus arrived. In between, there was the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, which brought their own flavor to God's program. The Greeks brought the Greek language. Romans brought the peace so that the gospel could be spread once Jesus rose from the dead and the church began. But all of that would have been messed up had not God set Nehemiah to get it right, to get Israel on the right track. And as we go through this passage, you're going to find that Nehemiah won't know Timothy. He won't timid. And we learned last week that he was courageous. And think about it. For every meal that he had, breakfast, lunch, and dinner was potentially poison because he was the cupbearer. He had to eat and drink whatever the king was going to eat and drink. Can you imagine every time you come up to eat and you're going, this will look good. So I hope this ain't poison. Yeah, he was a strong man. He was a tough man. You're going to find out that if we have a leader like this, woo! If he come pastoring like this guy, don't mess with him. You be in trouble. This man knew the word and he knew the Lord. As we get ready to get into our message, we want to talk about Nehemiah, verses 1 through 3 as an introduction. It says that on that day, from Nehemiah 13, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Why? Verse 2 says, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. In verse 3, it says, so it was that when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And at the end of verse 3, that was what happened before verse 4 takes place. See, Nehemiah's writing his memoirs, if you will, and he's painting a picture in the conclusion of his memoirs of what Israel was like when they got into the Word and how they had the reforms and the revival, and people were no longer worshiping the idols that got them sent into Babylon, but they were now worshiping Yahweh, Adonai. He became their Lord. That's why Jesus didn't have to deal with all them false gods, because it got taken out. They learned the lesson over in Babylon. We ain't doing that no more. They had the word. Ezra came, and he introduced them again because they had forgotten. Many of these people, most of them had never been in Israel before. They were in captivity, and they were exiles. They were born in Babylon, but they were still Israelites. So in these series of messages from Nehemiah, the book starts out with Nehemiah hearing that the Jews were not well as a people. The walls were down. Jerusalem was in shambles. So he prayed several months, right? For the people. And then he went to the king and he got permission to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and to get things straight. Zerubbabel and Ezra had already gone before him and brought people back and they started working on the temple. But now the walls were still down. And amazingly, within the few months of Nehemiah's arrival, the wall was actually completed. We talked about that last week. So chapter 13, it recounts the return of Nehemiah from Babylon, for he had gone back to serve as the king's cupbearer. Now, it could have been up to 3 and up to 12 years that he had been gone from Jerusalem. It's not exactly clear how long, but we do know that he was not there in Jerusalem at the time. They had done well financially. All the reforms and things that he and Ezra had instituted, they were still going on for a while. But then, after the people started re-inhabiting Jerusalem, and they had had some lottery to see who's going to live in Jerusalem, the leaders and the people, things seemed to be going well. Unfortunately, it seems that in no time after Nehemiah left, the society there in Jerusalem began to unravel. It began to fizzle. The revival began to wane. And the first disheartening thing that we're going to read in verse 4 is that, remember Tobiah, the guy that hired the priest to lie and lure him into the temple? Well, he shows up. And Nehemiah, he ain't going to like that. Oh, no. See, he found that some things had gone wacky. But we see in verses 1 through 3 that God's word, because we read about how they read about the Ammonites, right? How God's word, it exposes impurity. Look at James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For if anyone, and this is a precursor to what we're going to be looking at, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And that's what happened here in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Our points. Nehemiah's challenge to Israel's compromise, verses 4 through 9, in James 1, 23 and 24. Second point, Nehemiah's challenge to Israel's complacency, verses 10 through 29. Exodus 20, verses 10 through 11. And Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30. I think I gave you 32, but it's verse 30. Nehemiah 10 and verse 30. And then Nehemiah's challenge to Israel's commitment, verses 30 through 31. And finally, Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Part 1. Our first point, Nehemiah's challenge to Israel's compromise. Now, it's a good thing, as we read in verses 1 through 3, that they were obeying God. They found some things in God's word. So, oh, we got to change that. We're not walking right. We got to change that. They did like James says. They looked in the mirror of God's word and found out that God's word sometimes brings some things that we need to get straight. That's why I like 2 Timothy 3, verses chapter 3, verse 16, where the word of God is profitable, right? For doctrine, what we believe and what we're supposed to do, for reproof, pointing out our faults, correction, then training in righteousness. And it's good to have God's word. But sometimes God's word sort of, ooh, just kind of melts, and we get dull of spirit, and we go back to doing things that we used to do. That's why Nehemiah had a challenge to Israel and Israel's compromise. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. You see, in verses 4 through 7, we're going to find out that the house of God had been defiled. Look at verse 4. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, this wasn't the high priest. Later on, we're going to see another guy has the same name, but he's the high priest. This ain't him. This is Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with who? Tobiah. Now, how did that happen? Wasn't Tobiah an enemy of the people? And he's making a deal with him? What kind of deal was this? That he would make an alliance with Tobiah? Well, turns out that they're related. Would you look at verse 5? And he had prepared for him, that's Tobiah, a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites. Those were the people who took care of the house of God, and the singers and the gatekeepers, just like our lovely ushers, and the offerings for the priests. That's what the large room was for. But it turned out into a hotel room. Look at verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, his relative, in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. So let's understand what happened here. Let's take Pastor Rick's office. It's part of this whole complex, right? It's not part of the sanctuary, but that's what it is. Well, this priest, he cleaned out Pastor Rick's office. And he said, come on, man. Come on, cuz. And he hooked him up, put the big screen TV in there. Come on. I'll hook you up. And he let him stay in there, and he was chilling, having a good old time. Was he supposed to be there being an enemy of God? Would we want to have some gangbangers, some drug dealers over in Pastor Rick's office? Would we be coming here? If that was the case, them guys got all them guns and everything else. We ain't coming in here. And guess what? People didn't go to the temple either. What does that tell me? There was some compromise going on in Israel. Oh, before they were in the Word. And when they looked in the mirror and they saw something was wrong, they got it fixed. But now the Word of God goes zoom right past their mind. And they allow the compromise. You see, Israel has started to revert back to what it used to be. That's why Nehemiah had to come back. And when he saw, of all the people, setting up a hotel room,
by permission of the guy who's in charge of the storerooms. So there were many complexes and rooms in the temple. So he didn't live in the Holy of Holies, but one of the complexes. And he allowed Tobiah of all people to live in the house of God, an evil man, one who was evil to the people of God.
Nehemiah don't play. Can we look at the next verse? And it grieved me bitterly. You know, Christians ought to grieve when they see sin. They ought to grieve when they see injustice. They ought to grieve when they see things not going right. Not compromise. Turn the other way. Pretend they don't see it. But not Nehemiah. He was a man of God. It grieved him. You see, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It breaks his heart when we go astray, when we start to do things that we know not right, but we do it anyway. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieved Nehemiah. It grieved me bitterly, it says in verse 8. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. By the way, that included Tobiah. Kicked him out. You see, Nehemiah don't play. He wasn't pussyfooting around. No, you're not going to set up shop in the house of God. No, sir. Grabbed that rascal, kicked him out, and threw all his stuff, his big screen TV and everything, refrigerator, clothes, don't care, all your tennis shoes, all out. Kick him out. You ain't supposed to be in here. And what's wrong with you, priest? Are you crazy? Don't you understand what happened to cause our people to go to Babylon because of stuff like this? We're supposed to be in the Word, not in the world. He made an alliance, this priest did, with Tobiah in the temple. You see, there was intermarriage going on. And Tobiah was living in what used to be the place where all the offerings and sacrifices of the people used to reside. So what happened to those things? Why were the sacrifices and the offerings not in that room anymore? Why was it vacant enough for Tobiah to have a hotel suite for himself? He was living in a space that was supposed to be for the Lord's stuff. So because he was living in here, he had desecrated God's house. Look at verse 9. See, compromise in our obedience always impacts worship. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. Get that stink out of here. And I brought back into them, meaning the room, the articles that were supposed to be in the house of God with the grain, the offering, and the frankincense. It wasn't supposed to be empty. It wasn't supposed to have to buy in it either. Let me get this straight. I've been gone for X amount of years, and y'all done let the house of God get all tore up. Many years ago, in 1989, there was a building on the campus of 3600 Bamboo Road. Y'all know where that is? It was an empty building. It was called a church, which means an ecclesia, an assembly of people. Well, nobody was assembled there except some bugs. But Pastor Ricks found an empty church, and he asked God for it. And God gave it to Pastor Ricks and some people in Portsmouth. And it became New Berean Baptist Church. But here's a warning for you. Don't think just because we got a nice, comfortable building with air conditioning, nice light, sound system, that's going to stay this way. But should we ever compromise, God will empty it out, won't he? He did it before. God does not care for compromise. But we're not going to let that happen, right? So we don't want to compromise. We want to be set apart to serve the Lord. We don't want to be like Elijah. We want to be like Nehemiah. We want to set things up right. Stuff's supposed to be where it's supposed to be. And now, Elijah, what happened to the people? Why is it empty? Takes us to our next point. Point number two. Nehemiah's challenge to Israel's complacency. Verses 10 through 29 and Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11. Can we look at Exodus 20, verses 10 through 11 at this time? For there was complacency in keeping the tithe. Let's hold off on that, my mistake. Let's get to this, to the next point on that. But first, we're going to look at verse 10 of chapter 13. I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. Well, the room was empty. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. They had gone back to his field. In other words, the people of God who served in the temple, who were supposed to be paid by the offerings of the people, were not being paid. They had mouths to feed. So what did they do? They went back to work. They left Jerusalem, went out to the fields, and made a living. I remember when Pastor Ricks was going to be coming on salary here instead of just the housing allowance that we were giving him. And I was a treasurer then. And I remember sitting in the back of the old sanctuary, we had 2 weeks of notice as we were supposed to do per the Constitution. We talked about it before then. We showed all the budget items and how we paid these things off. And we could comfortably bring Pastor Ricks in. I'm not just talking about faith. I'm talking about comfortably bring him in. And somebody, on the night we were supposed to do it, decided to speak up. There's not enough people here. Yes, there are. No. This is serious business. So what are you doing? You were in the same meetings I was in. And I was getting not too happy. Okay, I'm not like Timothy. I'm more, I'm not Timothy. I'm not Nehemiah. But I was not happy. You were in the same meetings we were in, and now you, Pastor Rick said, "That's all right, Bro Casey. I'll work a food line." That made me even madder. Supposed to take care of the man of God. What kind of attitude is that? But they were not getting their portion of what the people were given. And you know why? Because they weren't given. They had stopped tithing, which is why I reference Malachi. Because this was all during the same time period, if you will. Remember Malachi said things about bring your offering to the storehouse and watch what God will do? See, he had the same problem. The people had stopped giving. The people had started acting crazy with their wives. People were acting weird. They weren't walking right. I'm talking about the remnant that came from Babylon. They became complacent in keeping the tithe. Look at verse 11. Nehemiah won't play in. So I contended with the rulers. Now, when Nehemiah contends with you, it means he's contending with you. And said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. In other words, the right people who are supposed to be at their post, Levites, you're supposed to be here. Priest, you're supposed to be here. Next verse. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. In verse 13. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered what? Faithful. He needed some faithful people, not people who were complacent. He needed some faithful people to take care of the house of God. We're supposed to take care of the house of God. Whose house is it? It wasn't Pastor Rick's house. He just obeyed God in finding it. But it's always been God's house. And their task, in other words, people had a job to do, was to distribute to their brethren. The people were supposed to bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord so that the people of God who were supposed to receive the benefits given to them from these offerings so that they could do their work, so that the house of God would not go unoccupied, not in use. Now, what kind of church is it when the church can't be used for anything except collecting bugs? That's why this church came from the ashes of another church where something went wacky and the building got empty. Oh, but God brought some more people in here. But church, just as we can't compromise, we also can't be complacent, can we? Because guess what? This church will be empty again. We're not going to let it happen, are we? No, sir. Not only were they complacent in their tithes, but they were complacent in keeping the Sabbath. They were complacent in keeping the Sabbath. Now we go to Exodus 20, verses 10 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 10 through 11. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. In verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And here's the key. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was a holy day. It was a holy day. So what happened? Look at verse 15 of chapter 13. They had become complacent in keeping the Sabbath. The people were dishonoring what was a holy, set apart day of rest. Note the violations regarding the Sabbath in the verses that we're about to receive. The people were practicing businesses on the Sabbath. Didn't we just read you're not supposed to do that? Now, don't confuse Sabbath with Sunday. Sabbath is Old Testament. Okay. Don't do that. Read your Bible right. We ought to worship God, but we don't follow the Sabbath laws. Because if we did, some of y'all be dead. I'm not joking. According to the scriptures, if you did certain things on the Sabbath, you'd be put to death. One guy at work said, I follow the Sabbath. Really? And you're still living? Have you ever done this? Because if you had done that, you'd have been dead. We do not follow the Sabbath. That was the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But at this time, they were under the law. It was a taskmaster, and they were violating the Sabbath. They were allowing people from other countries to sell things in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah, he blamed the leaders. He called it evil. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, that's work, and loading donkeys of wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, that's work, which they're supposed to be resting, right? Which they brought into, where? Into Jerusalem on what day? The Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Look at verse 16. Men of Tyre dwelt there also. These are people who are foreigners. Remember when we looked in Exodus, didn't it talk about foreigners? Okay. Who brought in fish and all kinds of goods on sale and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem, who they knew they were not supposed to be doing that. Verse 17. Then I contended with the, if you read when, if Nehemiah is contending with you, you in trouble. Of Judah and said to them, what's that word? Evil. Nehemiah called sin, sin. Yes, he did. What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane a day that God says to be hallowed, the Sabbath day, verse 18. Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? How do you think, folks, my fellow Hebrews, that Jerusalem got knocked down, walls got knocked down, Jerusalem got burnt, people taken away to a foreign land to be slaves? It's because of stuff like this. And here you are doing it again. What are you, nuts? This is evil. This is evil. Verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem. Now, he's a man of action. He don't just speak it. He gets right to it. And it began to be dark before the Sabbath that I commanded the gates to be shut. Now, these gates are the large gates, all right, the ones you drive trucks through. But there were still smaller gates that you could walk in and out of Jerusalem. So they were doors, if you will. They were not the large gates that he's talking about here. Then I commanded the gates to be shut, in charge that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. So he wants to do things right. He wants to follow God's word. And if he needs to do some things to make sure God's word is followed, he's going to do it. Then I posted some of my servants, folks I could trust, at the gate so that no burdens, that means no goods, would be brought in on the Sabbath day, because he knows somebody knows something on sale for 25% off plus 50% store manager price, and they're going to slip out of church and go get that. He said that we don't want them getting tempted like that. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares, they lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Now why do you think they were out there? Because there were still those doors that people could peek through. I heard you got it on sale, man. Yeah, we got it here. Come on. Look at verse 21. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night outside the wall? He's talking to these vendors, these sellers. If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And I promise you, it won't get in the Holy Ghost. From that time on, there came no more of the Sabbath. I ain't messing with Nehemiah. I heard about that boy. Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites, they should cleanse themselves. Remember now, they were out in the fields feeding their family. He said, y'all need to get yourself prepared and straighten up. You need to consecrate yourself. Clean yourself up. Get yourself right so you can come and serve in the house of God. And that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God. God, I'm trying. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Concerning this also, because these people are rough. And spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Then King James talks about loving kindness. He's trying to do right. He's trying to do right. They were complacent in keeping the Sabbath. But that wasn't all. They were complacent in the intermarriage with unbelieving pagans. They weren't supposed to be married to these foreign idolatrous women. Would you look at Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30? This is a previous chapter. We didn't go over this, but I just want you to be aware of it, because this wasn't something new that he decided to spring on them. In Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30, this is what the people agreed to. You remember how he said he's going to shake his coat, his garment? These are the kind of things he's talking about. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take our daughters for our sons. The people said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're going to live right. Would you look at what happens in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, in verse 24, and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or more people. Now, before our minds go into there were some racist people back then. You couldn't marry somebody just because, no. It's deeper than that. You see, before the children of Israel went into the promised land while they were under Moses, Moses said, and he quoted God, "Don't y'all go over there and marry them folk, because they don't believe in the same God that you believe in. You need to kick them out, because God, remember when God was talking to Abraham, he said, look, I know they, your children, they're going to be in Egypt for a while, a long time, as they grow in number. But I'm not ready for them to come to the promised land yet, because it hasn't reached the level of evil that would allow me, as a just God, to kick them out so y'all can move in. It hadn't got that bad yet, but it's getting there, but it's coming. So God knew that these people would draw the children of Israel away from Yahweh. So don't marry these women. Don't intermarry, because they will bring their gods into your relationship. And didn't that happen with Solomon? Didn't Solomon fall prey to that? The wisest man became the dumbest man on the earth. He even set up worship places for them, for his wives, to worship their gods. So when he says they're not speaking the language of folks in Judah, pay attention. You've heard the phrase, how can they hear without a preacher? Well, if the preacher is preaching and he's not preaching the language that they know, they're not getting the word either, are they? So if they don't speak the language of Judah, they're not hearing the word. If they're not hearing the word, what God are they still worshiping? The one they worshiped before they married these Jewish men. And no, sir, not acceptable. Isn't that also what got us in trouble and got us kicked out of Jerusalem? The door slammed on us, and God himself did the kicking out. He called on Nebuchadnezzar to come and take us out of here because of this stuff. But the spoke the, according to the language of one or other people, verse 25. So I contended with them. Now remember I said when he wants to contend with you, you're going to watch out. Look what happened. And cursed them. That didn't mean he used some funny language, but he put a curse on them, saying, God's going to get you. Struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to your sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Y'all got to stop it. Now, when a man of God starts to pull on your hair, that's a rough guy. So when we get our new pastor, I'm going to make sure I'm clean shaven. I don't want to give him no opportunity to come mess with me. Look at verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin? Did you hear that? He sinned. It wasn't okay. Well, you know, folks are like that nowadays. By these things. Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him, even the wisest man on earth before Jesus, to sin. Look at verse 27. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan, unbelieving women who had no interest in Yahweh? Verse 29, 28. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, this is a different guy now, this is the high priest, was a son-in-law of, guess who? Sanballat, the buzzard, the Horonite, the one that was an enemy of God. He tried to kill Nehemiah of all the people. Therefore, I drove him from me, talking about the grandson. Now, here's the deal. Anybody, any sons in the high priest family was qualified by God's word to be able to become a priest, even a high priest. So that would mean that some unsaved folks could have been the high priest of Israel. Nehemiah saying, no, no, we don't want to go back to Babylon. We've been there before, didn't love it. Now that we have come back as a remnant, we got to tighten up and walk right. We can't be intermarrying the unbelievers because their culture will become part of our culture. And don't you know that today? The world has crept into the church because the church was complacent and let stuff meld into what was supposed to be consecrated for God. Verse 29. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. When the man of God goes bad, you know you're in trouble. He's the one who's supposed to stand between God and us and help us to get the word. But now he's doing the same thing in the world. There's no difference. Which takes us to our last point. Nehemiah's challenge to Israel. We need some commitment, folks. We need some commitment. Would you look at verse 30? Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. This is his summary. He's saying everything that they were doing wrong, God, we straightened it out. All the stuff they were doing wrong when I came back, I took care of it. Some of it was painful, but God, I stood with your word to get folk right. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service. In other words, he was setting things right so that they would be right until Jesus would come on the scene. The people who came into Israel back in Joshua's day, they got all messed up. You had the period of the judges. You had the kings, most of them bad, turning people away from God, like Solomon, like some of the bad kings that did bad things, profaned God, brought in false worshipers, set up temples of other gods, causing God to have to clean them all out, first with the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom in Judah. But God, it's all cleaned up now. It's ready for your program, for the Son, for the Messiah to come. It's cleaned up now, God. Verse 31. And to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. When Jesus came back, came to Jerusalem, remember he was on the donkey and they accepted him. And then they rejected him. See, that prophecy couldn't happen had Jerusalem not become a populated city. Had they not had the sacrificial system working again, then there would not have been the sacrifice of Christ overcoming the sacrifice of the goat, blood of both goats and bulls and lambs. That needed to be in place. And because of Nehemiah and Ezra and Malachi and these guys at the last end of the Old Testament, they began to have it set up right. That's why they have the offering, the wood for the offering, and the first fruits at the point of time. He said, remember me, oh my God, for good. He wasn't trying for works, but he didn't want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 30 says that he cleaned everything up. He charged them to separate. He charged them to obey. He charged them for purity. He contended with them that they would only serve God and God alone. And he cleansed them, in verse 30, of everything pagan. The world has been kicked out of here the best that I knew how, Lord. Now we live in a world where people are increasingly intolerant of the faith. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't like us. And the church, unfortunately, has condoned many of its values, the world's values and temptations. But this is a reminder for us to walk in Christ and to support God's work in each other and to encourage each other to keep the faith and to walk in his ways. Because Nehemiah's return was critical in helping to keep the faith of the Jewish remnant alive and in tune with God's word for that generation, but also for the generations to come. It was able to bring about a situation to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Saints, I don't know what our pastor is going to be like. I hope that he does not pull out anybody's beards. But I did want you to hear the kind of leaders that you want to have here at New Berean Baptist Church. Folk that love God and love the people, who are willing to stand up and to do the right things to make sure that we walk right, so that when we get out of here on this side of heaven, we can hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for